And so if you, whether you have your Bible on your cell phone or you actually have a paper version of Scripture, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah this morning and the next few weeks ahead. And I'm really looking forward to sharing these messages with you. I wanted to just take a moment and let you know kind of the direction that we're going in over the next few weeks. About midsummer, the Lord had laid on my heart about the series that we're going to be doing here together. And I began working on it and praying about it and just asking the Lord to kind of give some direction. And then I went to a conference at Elam Fellowship in Lima, New York. And while I was in that conference, that was actually in the spring, and while I was at that conference, a friend of mine that lives in Indiana, PA, had written a book about bringing the community together in prayer. And I immediately got the book and read through it. It's an amazing challenge on how to go before the Lord and pray for your community. And there's been some things happening within the Titusville, Western Crawford County, Oil City, Franklin, Corey. There's some things going on in our young adults' lives that I fully believe God is looking for a people that will be lifting up this generation. And so that was on my heart about praying for that generation. And then my friend, his name is Bob Santos, and he wrote this book about getting together as a community. And he didn't really put a request out for this or anything. I just went over to his table and I saw his book, and it said right on it, Prayer Initiative Indiana PA, right on the cover of the book. And I said, wow, how did you do this? And he said, well, I actually wrote the book. So I was able to title it whatever I wanted to, and now I have that. And he said, and what I've been able to do is change the title for whatever town people are using the book in. So I said, you mean I could have, 50 or 60 copies of this that says Prayer Initiative, Titusville, Pennsylvania? And he said, yes, you can. I said, sold. I'll take 60 of them. And so then I got home, and I called up six of my close pastor friends that are here in this community. And yes, I do have six close pastor friends in this community. And I called them up and I said, I have this book. Would you be willing to look through it and see if we could do this thing together as churches and work up towards the National Day of Prayer? National Day of Prayer is the first Thursday in May. And we've had various things that we've done within our community on the National Day of Prayer. And every single one of them got back and said, absolutely, we would love to have an initiative together in praying for our community. So I said, all right, we're going to get these books. They're going to have our community name on them. I'm going to give 10 to each of your churches, and you get together in small groups, and you go through the book in your small groups. So we're going to have six churches with 10 people in each church going through this book, with the culmination coming on the National Day of Prayer in our community. Is that not awesome? So we're gonna, it's gonna be an initiative there. And I said, 10 books, but a couple of the groups that have gotten together, they said, hey, we had like 12 or 15 that wanted to do this. Another group had a little bit less than 10. And so 10 is just kind of the goal. And that's what we are going to be doing in our midweek service. And so it's not limited to 10. I'm not asking for only 10 people to come to our midweek service, praise the Lord. But we're gonna start out with a number of the books. I think what we're ending up needing to order is actually closer to 100, and then whatever the balance of those books are, we'll have them here, and we'll be able to go through them together. And what it is it's something that's going to take us through the next 50 to 60 days of just being able to pray and talking about prayer. And the Lord had just laid this idea on my heart, and then I ran into my friend who of course had that book, and then on top of that, the message that the Lord was laying on my heart about prayer concerning what it means to be someone who prays fervently, someone who understands that Scripture actually compels us to go before the Lord and talk to him. Now, some of you may have the experience of, well, when I talk to the Lord, I have to do it in this dignified, if you were like me, I was raised in a church where anytime anybody was talking to the Lord, it was only in King James. It was like, that was the only way that we were allowed to talk to God, as if we were speaking in King James. And a lot of times I wasn't very fluent in King James when I was 9, but a lot of people were, and I'm not mocking that, I'm just saying that's how it was. And so the idea of actually praying to God was something that was difficult for me to grasp, because I just assumed you had to, do this whole thing of get super formal when you're talking to our Creator. And as I read through Scripture, I began to realize that formality is not the issue. The heart is the issue. And there is a position that the men and women in Scripture that prayed, there were many different types of prayers, many different lengths of prayers. Some were formal, some were extremely informal, praying and going before God and asking for things to happen in a particular way. And so what we're going to be doing is, over the next couple of weeks together, as we kind of get into this idea of what it means to be someone who communicates with their Creator, we're going to look at some examples in Scripture on how people prayed and how they spoke to God. Because if we can hang on to this for a moment, I think for some of us, we'd realize that communication with God is actually a very simple thing. It doesn't have to be overcomplicated. And if there's one thing that I know about organized religion, they're very good at making things complicated, making them seem like they have to be more than they really are. For example, even salvation of itself. Salvation is simple. Salvation is easy. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, done deal. But it's amazing sometimes what happens is that organized religion makes all of these kind of parameters and rules, and you have to look this way, talk this way, maybe even down to reading a particular type of translation or whatever it might be. The reality is that Christ spent 3 years talking about the simplicity of following him. And we have a way of overcomplicating things. And I kind of give us a pass on it, because, come on, we are talking about the Creator of the universe. Even if we were to say, some dignified person was going to come in and we were all going to have a chance to talk to that dignified person, I think we would not try to communicate with them in the playground lingo or whatever. We would try to, at least put forth a good foot and be respectful to them. So I'm not talking about disrespect. But what I'm saying is that when we communicate with our Creator, we have a tendency to create our own, watch now, we have a tendency to create our own roadblocks, our own things that our own red tape. And as much as we don't like red tape in our day-to-day lives, we make red tape all the time. We make it so that we can't do exactly what Scripture says we're supposed to do. We overcomplicate it. And in overcomplicating it, we also create a lot of gray areas, because we don't take the word at its value and what it is. And so what we're going to do is, we're just going to spend some time together. We're going to look at some of these prayers that are in Scripture, and we're going to see exactly how some of these mighty men and women of God communicated with our Creator. I think it's going to be a great time of just being able to see how some of these things broke down. Now, Nehemiah had a couple of prayers that were mentioned, and if you found Nehemiah, we are going to be starting off in chapter 1, but I'm not going to go there just quite yet, because what there is there's another place right here in Nehemiah where in chapter 2, there's a prayer that is probably more along the lines of what some of us might be used to. And it said in chapter 2, verse 4, if you could just look there real quickly, because this would make a really short series. But what happens is that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, and he's distraught, and he's going through some stuff. The king notices it, And the king talks to him. Isn't that nice that the king that has actually captured his people, they're in captivity, and Nehemiah has this kind of rapport with the king, and the king notices that there's something wrong. And so in verse 4, the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then the king said to me. So here's the thing, is that there are some prayers, right away, they're in my, okay, Lord, you've opened up a door. Help me know what to say. I hope I say the right thing. I hope we get it. Boom. You know, what is he going to do? Keep the king waiting? When it says, then I prayed, it wasn't like, excuse me, king, I'll be right back. You know, in that moment, in that instantaneous moment, Nehemiah realized that God had opened a door for him, and so he said a quick prayer. Watch, that quick prayer came on the shoulders, came on the back, came on the plowshares of true devotional prayer that Nehemiah already had. Can I get an amen? I think sometimes what happens is that we find ourselves in the situation in chapter 2 where an opportunity is opened up and we said, I prayed. This opportunity was given to me, oh Lord. Or sometimes it's like, dear God. You know, whatever your posture is in that moment. And then we say, well, yeah, I prayed. But you have to understand something. This one little prayer that was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4, was not the extent of Nehemiah's prayer life. It was he could communicate with God in that moment, in that style, in that way, because of what we are about to look at in Nehemiah chapter 1. But we like the Nehemiah chapter 2 prayer. Then I prayed, and then I just made my request. Well, I laid it out before the Lord. Yes, did you pray for that? Yes, I did. But what we really see is that Nehemiah went to the extent of having a relationship with the Lord. And so this morning what we're going to do, if you could just be patient with me for a moment, we're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we are going to read through this prayer. And I just want you to be able to follow along with me. Those of you, again, in the back half of the sanctuary, you're going to be able to see what's going on the screen. But if you could just open up your scriptures or just listen along with what's going on. Understand this. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. They have been captured. They're in exile. And there's a remnant that has been left back in Jerusalem they didn't take everybody. A lot of times what they would do is they would leave people behind in a defeated zone in an area where military action had been taken. But they would leave the weakest and the ones that weren't necessarily part of military. They had no military background. They would intentionally leave basically like women, children, and the elderly behind because they knew that they weren't going to have any military issues with them. And then they would take the rest of the crew into captivity. And the reason we know that is because this happened to Israel a number of times. You know, this wasn't the first time this thing had happened. And so there's this idea of they would leave a group of people behind that they could rule over in their absence. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in. And so Nehemiah is talking to some people that had just been to Jerusalem, and they said, so what's going on? And they in verse 3, they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned 4 days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven and great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was a cupbearer to the king. That prayer is the unabridged version of what's in chapter 2, verse 4. That prayer gives us some insight to the relationship that Nehemiah had with God. The title that I want to give today's message is simply this: When It's Time to Pray. When it's time to pray. Something that is very common in our culture is we wait for certain moments of closeness with God. Something that we have to overcome moving along into this 21st century at breakneck speed, it feels like. Something that we have to be able to overcome is this idea of instant gratification and how quickly things happen around us. The last few days, I've been going through my desk and I'm getting rid of a lot of things. I'm downsizing. If I were to say that I had a New Year's resolution, which I don't really do them, some of you know that about me. I don't do New Year's resolutions. But if I were to have one of them would be to live a little bit more simply in my office. You know, even my good friend Nikki, who works in the office next to mine, she comes in and she sees the top of my desk and she says, "I don't know how you can even think." She says, "I could never work with this much stuff on top of my desk." And see, I'm the other way around. I can't work unless I can see it all. And so I can see everything and I'm like, okay, I know where everything. My filing system is this. I can see it all. It's all there. I can go right to anything. You just ask me. I'll go right in and I'll grab it. Don't ask me now because my daughter has been helping me put stuff away. I have nowhere. Things have been put away. So I don't know where they are now. But as I've been going through those things, I came across some of the permission slips and the forms that were filled out when I was the youth pastor here in 1997 and 1998. Apparently, you need to keep those things for at least a decade and a half. And I was going through some of them, and I was looking at some of the things that we had requested of various people who would be in areas of leadership in the youth group. And I had this whole flow of things that if somebody wanted to be a leader in the youth ministry, I had them fill out a questionnaire, give me some of their, here's some of the things that I like to do, here's some of my hobbies, here's what I do at school, here's where I'm at in my relationship with the Lord, here's where I'm at with my relationship with my parents, had all this kind of stuff. And I'm looking through there and I see Nate Blakesley, I see Megan Edwards, I see Ashley Lawson. I mean, these are the students that were in my youth ministry at that particular time, and now they're parents and their kids are about to be, some of them are in the youth ministry already. And so that's where we're at. And I'm going through some of this stuff and I look at it and I see one of the questions was, how often do you pray? How often do you communicate with the Lord? This is something that often gets put on the back shelf of what it means to be in the flow of working as a volunteer or a minister or someone who is wanting to see God do amazing things, is that our time and our devotion to God is often this quick thing. And we say, well, yeah, I pray in the car, or I pray while I'm brushing my teeth, or, you know, a lot of times people will say, and I hear this a lot, and I understand the heart behind it, is that, you know, I'm constantly praying. I'm in constant communication with the Lord. But how about this? When was the last time you gave specific time set aside to sit down in the presence of the Lord? Do you see how that's different than, oh Lord, I'm about to go to help me, Lord Jesus? Do you see how that's different? I mean, one of the things that I know about me is I'm a communicator. I like not only to talk, but I like to hear people. I like feedback. And when I'm kind of different than a lot of men in Northwestern PA. I'm not from around here. I am now. When you live somewhere for 23 years, I guess you're from around here. But I found out that I'm actually more of a communicator and a talker than the average Northwestern Pennsylvania male. And so when I have a conversation with my wife, I do a lot of the talking and she does a lot of the listening. How many of you are surprised at that? Probably none of you. But there's some of you in the sanctuary this morning that would be like, man, if my husband would just talk to me for even like 15 minutes straight, that would be awesome, right? But that's not the general makeup of where we are. But we look for this idea of, I know how I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to make this thing happen, and I'm going to push this man into a place to where now he has to talk to me. We're going to go on this thing, we're going to do this thing together, and he's going to have to talk to me. I'll tell you what, there's been times when we can sniff that out from a mile away. And me, as someone who loves to communicate, I can tell when my wife wants me to talk about something. And so guess what? I won't. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? That when we feel like we're being made to do something, it's harder. It simply reduces down to this. When I was 13, and my mom would say, make your bed. You know the time that it would bother me the most? When she would tell me, and I was in the process of making my bed. So you know what I would do? Like, tell me to make my bed. I could be right in the middle of making my bed. You're like, you are an immature person. I was 13. Of course I was immature. And so I hated it when somebody would ask me to do something that I was already doing, or I was in the process of. My dad would say, go mow the grass. And I was wanting to, that one particular time, I was like, I was going to do this thing. I was going to the garage. But now you've asked me to. Now, that just might be me. Like I said, I don't know if that's you or not, but when I was a kid, I did not like being told to do something that I was just about to do. So watch this. I know that some of you are probably in the mode right now of you have set aside and you have said, you know what I'm going to do in 2020? I'm going to spend more time with the Lord. And then Pastor Phil gets up on the platform and says, what we're going to do is we're going to look at spending more time with the Lord. There goes that idea. Now I'm just one of the hundreds of people that are going to be spending more time. The reality is that the only way that we can truly come to a place of knowing the heart of God is to talk with him. It's the only way. Do you want to know the direction that God has for you? Do you want to know the heart that God has for you? And in that moment, there comes this, we're coming full circle now, back around to the title of the message is, when it's time to pray. And I want to tell you something right here before we get started. It's always time to pray. If you can just hold on to that nugget for a moment and just realize it's always time to pray. But there are times when it is necessary to be very specific and intentional with our time of prayer. And that's what we see with Nehemiah. In chapter 1, what we looked at was this lengthy prayer, and he was setting the groundwork for what he was going to do, and not knowing, do you see that the king's request of him in chapter 2 may have even actually taken Nehemiah by surprise? Because Nehemiah spent his time with the Lord, he had his devotional time, and he went to work just like he did every other day, and he was in his, if you remember the message from a few weeks ago, he was in his routine. Nehemiah was just doing what he was always doing. I'm the cupbearer. What can a cupbearer do? I'm supposed to drink his drink and make sure he doesn't die. That's my job. I'm to drink his drink and then hand it to him, and if in 3 minutes I'm still alive, then he'll take a drink. That's what Nehemiah's job was. And there he was in his routine, doing his thing. And then the king looks at him and sees that there's trouble in his heart. And what are you going to request of me? And in that moment, he's like, okay, Lord, I wasn't aware that today was the day. Help me. I'm about to talk. All right, king. Do you see that's not the entirety of his relationship with the Lord in that moment? There's a relationship that has been established. So when it's time to pray, is not the time to say, Lord, I know I haven't spoken to you in a while. When it's time to pray, it's not, God, if you're up there, right? When it's time to pray, it's not, God, I don't know if you can hear me or not. When it's time to pray, it's time to pull on the relationship that you already have with God. Come on, church, that's huge. That's exactly what Nehemiah was doing, is that Nehemiah was pulling on the relationship that he already had with God. And he said a quick, simple prayer and moved right into what he knew was going to be next. Because it had a foundation, it had a place that he was coming to. So watch this. When it's time to pray is not the time to panic. When it's time to pray, it is not the time to panic. So what we have to be able to do is we have to be able to plan ahead. So when I talk about when it's time to pray, that's not your devotional life. Your devotional life is what we're about to get into. When it's time to pray, when I use that urgency that way, that means the Lord is about to call on something that it maybe has even been laid on your heart. And there's been various times. In 2005, when Jeff Barnett walked up to me and said, you know, I really feel like the Lord is calling me to do something else within the ministry, and I was wondering if you would begin to consider to, become the senior pastor of the church here. You know, I didn't turn around to the Lord and go, okay, God, I know I haven't spoken to you very much in the last couple of years. Right? That wasn't my response. I was like, oh, you know, I better get my prayer life in order. He's asking me to be the senior pastor. That wasn't what it was like. It was, okay, let's take a few minutes. Let's take a breath, right? I mean, this is a big commitment. This is a big thing. I didn't go, yeah, I'll do it. No problem. Just tell me whenever you're ready. My wife and I, we did spend some time in prayer over it. We talked about it together. But I'll tell you what, initially, right away, there was a huge peace about it. Because Pastor Jeff asked me that. And I was like, wow, I honestly didn't expect it. We were actively looking for where the Lord was going to put us next. Applications out all around the region, other states. We just knew God had something for us. But watch now, we didn't know the full picture. I was just ready when God opened the door. Can I get an amen? There's times when when it was time to pray, that was the urgency, but the urgency didn't bring me into a prayer relationship with God. Can you see that train of thought? My relationship with God was already established, but it wasn't because an opportunity came along that all of a sudden I said, hey, wait a second, I better get some time in with the big guy upstairs. I better get this thing figured out. So when it's time to pray, let's look at a couple of elements this morning, real briefly, of Nehemiah's prayer. The first thing that he says, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I want to read that to you just one more time. Watch this. In verse 5, it says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The first thing that Nehemiah does in his in-depth devotional time is he brings praise and honor to God. Jesus commanded that same pattern. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? The kingdom, that's the King James Version. We all know that one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy, which is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What it is this is setting this. What you do initially when you speak to God is you say, you know what? I am going to humble myself and I am going to come into the presence of the Creator. And Nehemiah, long before the Lord's Prayer, does that exact thing. And he says this, he says, God, you are awesome. You are powerful. You created everything. Everything is coming through you and by you. You are all powerful. You are amazing. So what he's doing is initially, right out of the chute, what Nehemiah does is he praises God. So praise is something that is extremely important. The other thing that he does is he makes his petition known. So when he has his foundation of his prayer, he comes before the presence of the Lord, he praises him, he places him exactly where he belongs, because in doing that, he also places himself, Nehemiah places himself in the right position. He puts himself humbly in a position of servanthood towards God in recognizing who he is. But then he makes his request known. Now, this is peculiar because some people have different ideas about this. They're like, well, doesn't God know everything? Why do I need to tell him what's in my heart? Doesn't God know it all already? And the answer to that is yes, he does. But I know for a fact, if I could just talk to the parents for a second, you might know what your children want, but it's completely different when they come before you and they ask you. There's nothing more peculiar about a relationship than somebody who just assumes something. It's when you get asked. And what can happen to us sometimes is we can walk into an assumptive relationship with our Creator and just, well, he already knows what is going on and what's happening here. And so I don't need to get super specific. All I need to do is just let him know that I'm going to humbly approach him and God, just whatever you want to do, whatever. I've heard people pray that way. Just whatever you want to do. And I agree with that. It's important. God, whatever you want to do in this situation. But watch this. There are times when it's extremely important to make our request known. It does a couple of things. If I make my petition known, it lets me know this. First thing it lets me know is I believe that God can do it. That's the first thing that it does. It allows me to see this. God, you can do this thing and I can't. The second thing is, I don't know if you know this or not, but Satan cannot read your mind. He doesn't have that ability. Satan can't hear what's going on in here. And so if you speak something out loud, like, God, I just know right now in Jesus' name, you are the King and the author. You're the Creator. God, you are above all things. You just took the enemy out in round one. He knows where you stand and where your relationship is with the Lord. That's what I don't like about the term quiet time. Sometimes my quiet time isn't very quiet at all. I like to declare things. I like to say them out loud. I like to make sure that it is absolutely clear where I am coming from and what I am saying. God, you are the Creator. You are above all things. And God, I know that you desire to rule and reign in this region. This generation is yours in Jesus' name. We say it out loud. Because guess what? I'm not telling God anything he doesn't know. but I am definitely declaring some things to Satan to clear up his foggy mind. I'm letting him know where I stand. And there are times when I feel that what we do is we live in such a culture that is internalizing, and you know, we're quietly and peacefully approaching the Lord. And I believe there are times for that. I'm not saying we don't ever just have this reverence before the Lord and just quietly come before him. I'm not saying there's not a time and a place for that. But when we are talking about things need to happen, there is a relationship status that needs to be established. So the first thing that I like to do when I go before the Lord is I love to praise him. And I'll tell you this, something that I found out a few times is when I start out that way, sometimes I don't even get to the rest of my prayer time. I'll get in my office and I'll close the doors. I'll pull my guitar off the wall and I'll sit there and I'll say, okay, I'm going to open up this time in prayer and worship. 45 minutes goes by. I'm like, I didn't even get around to praying today. I didn't even get to where I wanted to go. I was just praising him and thanking him and exalting him. Because that is the position that we need to be able to take, and we need to have specific time. You can't do that. You can't be that focused on accident. It has to be specific. And sometimes what's required of me, just like any of you, is I have to get up earlier, I have to go somewhere earlier, I have to arrive earlier, so that I have time to do what I want to do with the Lord. Do you understand that? You're saying, well, of course you have time, you're the pastor. You could spend all day in prayer. That's what you're supposed to do. Yeah, right. You haven't been with me for the day. Right? It's just life is busy. Life is busy. Things can happen. And so what I do is I do some things intentionally. I've even gone so far to put it on my calendar to say, Phil is unavailable from 7:45 to 8:45, which technically I'm not available anyway, but it helps to put it down in writing. Because there's times of intention. Then what he does is he says, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to make my request known. So the first thing he did was he praised. The second thing he did is he made his petition known before God. Then notice something that kind of was interesting is that he began to confess his sins before the Lord. This is one that, as we end with this one this morning, I want you to see something, that this is a place, again, that exalts God and places God in that high place over us. That if I'm going to come before the Lord, one of the things that I want to do is I want to constantly decrease so that he may increase. I want to make sure that I take the proper position. There's been so many times in my own life where the temptation has been to take credit for certain things that were like, wow, I never knew I could do that. And how many times in Scripture do we see people fall prey to those kinds of places? And what Nehemiah understands something. He is about to embark on a great call. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. Watch this. He doesn't even know where the provision is going to come from. And if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, he actually gets all of his provision from kingdoms that he's passing through on his way to Jerusalem. Nehemiah could have never mapped out those things at all. So he doesn't know how it's going to happen. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. And he has no idea where the provision of that thing is going to take place. So what does he do? He exalts God. He praises him. He lets God know exactly what his desire is. In other words, he's letting the enemy in on the plan. Here's what I want to do. He actually goes to the extent of giving God a history lesson. As you said to your servant Moses. Can you see God going, oh yeah, Moses. What did I say to him? Refreshment, what was that? Do you think God needs that? What it is it's Nehemiah now saying, these are the things you have done, these are the things you have said. And so God, I come before you, I praise you, I make my petition known to you, And now, just to be clear, God, I am not perfect. And I cannot do this thing without you. I have sinned against you. Not only, first what he does is it's interesting, which is an easier prayer for all of us, I think. He's like, our forefathers, they sinned terribly against you. Those forefathers, they were bad. They did this thing, they did that thing. But then right in the midst of that, he says, and so have I. I have sinned against you. And God, I come before you right now. And I repent. I repent of my heart. I repent of my coldness towards you. I'm just kind of filling in some things here with you, but that's the general heart behind it, is that what he says is, more specifically, is he says in verse 6, even I and my father's house have sinned. Look in verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments. God, I know that I am flawed. But God, if there's ever a time that you are ready to unleash your plan, because I know there's a plan. You promised Abraham, you promised Moses that things were going to take place, things were going to happen. God, if you're ever ready to follow through on your plan, broken and frail as I am, can I be a part of it? Can I be a part of it? Man, that's powerful. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know where the provision's going to come from. But he's like, God, I just want to be in the right place at the right time. Concludes his in-depth prayer time. Goes before the king. The king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you, man? Everything all right? Got a sick tummy today? Well, the people back home, I mean, you did kind of beat us up a bit, you know. Walls are torn down. They're disgraced. Nehemiah, I get the sense that Nehemiah still is unaware completely of what God is about to do. Wouldn't that be awesome to be in that situation? You're just like stating the facts. Here's the fact. I don't think that Nehemiah was complaining to the king. That doesn't seem to me to be his style. He was just stating the facts. It was just the facts. That's all it was. We were in this situation. It's terrible. The walls are torn down. The people are disgraced. And my heart's heavy for them. The king. What do you want me to do? Oh, God. Remember that prayer we had at 7:45 this morning, God? Help! Nehemiah takes a deep breath. He says, here's what we need. Just like that. This morning, one of the things that I want you to see is there is definitely a time in your life when it's going to be time to pray. In that moment, it's time to pray. Oh, this is what you were talking about. But please, ladies and gentlemen, if I could just urge you in this way, don't let that be the culmination and what, or that's not the right word because it should be the culmination, but don't let that be the entirety of your prayer life with the Lord. Let it be the culmination. Let it be, you have prayed, you have been before God, you are in his presence on a regular basis, and then the opportunity comes, the door opens, and you're like, that's what you've been dealing, that's what's been in my heart. In 2005, when Pastor Jeff opened his mouth and said, I just believe that the Lord is calling you to be the next senior pastor of this church, I went, huh? What? I got to get back to you. God, is that what we've been talking about? I had been receiving words for like the better part of a decade about God using me in leadership and God, you know, spiritual promotions and different things like that. So, you know, we were kind of focused on some of those things. We were looking at those things and we were looking externally for them. Pastor Jeff had only been here for 5.5 years. And he was my age that I am now, which is weird. Anyway. So I didn't think he was going anywhere. God was going to continue to use him right here. And in that moment, he opens up his mouth and he says, God is moving me on, and I believe that God is putting you in place as the next senior pastor. I looked at him, jaw dropped, and I said, But that wasn't when I started to bang on the presence of the Lord's door. I was able to pull on a relationship with him, be able to get back to him in short order and say, Alexa and I are in total agreement with you. Total agreement with you. What's next? What do we do now? And he laid out this beautiful plan. But it was not the source of what I was, I wasn't sitting back in my office in the back corner of the church going, God, one day you're going to make me the leader of this place and I know I'm going to make amazing changes around here. I know that sounds like I used to do that because it came so easily, but I didn't. Instead, what it was is, God, you're doing something in my life. I've felt your presence in my life. And I just want to be, watch this, right place, the right time to step into what you have for me. That's what he wants for all of us. And the way that that happens is if I can routinely say, I place myself in the presence of the Lord regularly. Regularly. On time. Specifically. So that when the moment comes, my, doesn't turn into, God, if you're up there, God, if you can hear me, or the one that really vexes me the most, another King James word, that vexes me the most, is, God, if you're really up there. Come on, church. Don't you think it's time that God stops hearing things like that? And we respond out of relationship with our Creator. Can I get an amen? We respond out of relationship with our Creator. There's no if, there's no what. There's no, God, I know you're so busy. You couldn't possibly have time for Phil Taylor this morning. So in your schedule, if you could just fit me in between stopping tsunamis and volcanoes. Right? There's people that really think that way, that God is so busy constantly thwarting the enemy that he doesn't have time for us. He's got Satan under his pinky toe of his foot and doesn't even realize he's there. He's defeated and done. God is looking for a people that will rise up in that moment and say, I have that relationship with my Creator. He is conquering. He is victor. He is the chiefest of captains. He is the Most High God. And he desires a relationship with us. Can you stand with me this morning? If you were to set anything in place and in order, I would say this: get time with your Creator. Intentionally. Don't stop talking to him while you're driving to work. Don't stop, you're taking kids to school. I totally get that. I'm in favor of that. I've done that a lot myself. I've had amazing times of worship going to school and picking up my daughter. I get 3 hours in the car all by myself. I turn up the radio. I'm screaming. The people going by me think I'm having some kind of issue. So I get that. But I want you to understand something. That doesn't count towards my quiet time with God. I'm in the car, for crying out loud. How much attention can I really give him? You don't want to be going, oh, Father, just lead this car while I pray to you today. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking is going to happen. But in this time and in this moment, I want you to begin to think of, God, when was the last time I intentionally sat down to spend time with you? Start there. Don't try to fit them in. Don't try to squeeze them in. Make it intentional. Pastor Rob, do you have something? Okay. Thank you. And so let's just take a moment right now as we close this time out and just begin to say, God, I want my petitions and my prayers to you to be based on foundational relationship. So let's just, right now, all across this room, let's just go to the Lord right now and just say, Father, today, in this time and in this moment, help me to have dedicated, set aside intentional time for you. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, we come before you. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Father. We just come before you. We lift you up. We exalt you. We praise you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. Church, I wonder if you'd just be willing to join with me in exalting the Lord and praising him and thanking him. Just begin to thank him for your life. Begin to thank him for the things that he's done. Begin to just return that attitude and that spirit of gratitude. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We know that by you and through you, all things have been created and nothing has been made without you. Father, we thank you. We exalt you. Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you, Jesus. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. And Father, we repent for a complacent heart, one that has not followed after you, one that has strayed from you in various areas. Father, we repent in Jesus' name. And something that's been on my heart to do, and we did a few minutes of this last week, but I would like to just as we're closing this morning, I want to be intentional with it. And Rob was talking about me. This is what Rob came up and talked to me about, but it's something that's been on my heart that I've been wanting to do. I know that there's people within our congregation that have been wanting to do this. And our young people are under an amazing attack right now in our culture. There's so many things that are just going on in the culture of our young people. Social media has just been wreaking havoc. This idea of just even just being able to spend time with the Lord, for some of them, it would be a foreign concept. And there's different oppressions that they're coming under. There's just different things that are going on in the lives of our young people. And so I just want to take a moment together as a church. I wonder if this morning you could just join with me and we could just spend some time intentionally praying for our young people. Would you be willing to do that with me? Would you be willing to just go before the Lord for our young people this morning? Starting off a new year, they've already got a couple of days of school back in that are in our public schools. Homeschooling and cyber schooling and all that has been going on. But whatever situation they find themselves in, something that we can't do is we cannot neglect this generation. They need the support of the generation that's in front of them. And so I wonder if together, if we could just do that for the next few moments. Can you just go before the Lord right now? Just begin to lift up our young people right now in Jesus' name. Just begin to pray out wherever you are. Just begin to lift up the name of the Lord. And then let's just pray for the young people in this community and the surrounding communities. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We praise you. God, we just thank you for all of the young people in this community. Father, forgive us for being judgmental. Forgive us for thinking that there might be one person that's not worth your time. Father, forgive us for